Our message this morning is entitled, The Four Drifting Dilemmas. Now that sounds like a mouthful, doesn't it? But I will say this. Has everyone received a sermon note sheet in their bulletin? Does anyone need an extra one? Because I do have some here if you need them, okay? I will say this before we begin. In my life, I have been a part of the four drifting dilemmas at various different times in my life. So I'm saying this because sermons usually tend to come from personal experience. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your forgiveness, Lord. We're grateful for all that you do for us. And now as we open your word, may your word bring forth as living coals to our minds, that we may in turn leave this place rejoicing that we have been with Jesus, but also, Lord, that we can share the message. Father, be with me as I present the message. Father, take this weak vessel and speak through my lips, Father. Remove any weak humanity that may be within me, that you may speak clearly and precisely, and in love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a warm welcome to each and every one as we begin, and a warm welcome to those who may be watching on our YouTube channel. It's a blessing that you could be with us today, and most importantly, that Jesus is with us in our midst. Amen. Our sermon title, The Four Drifting Dilemmas. I heard a sermon 20 years ago, and I actually remembered it. A sermon 20 years ago in 1998 by a pastor whose name was Don Geddes of the McDonald Road Seventh-day Adventist Church in Tennessee. Now, I didn't hear it in person. I heard it on a tape, cassette tape, no less. And the sermon was entitled, Jesus is Alive. Jesus is Alive. Now, there's a few questions that I remembered from that sermon 20 years ago. And some of these are this. Are you alive? Have you made a decision for Jesus Christ? Do you want to come alive? Are you special in God's eyes? Does He hold a special place in His heart just for you? Is Jesus our Savior willing to walk the pathway of life with us when we surrender our wills to Him? Is Jesus willing to bestow upon His faithful blessings eternal? So these are some of the questions that I remembered. And of course, he went through the sermon and he answered all those questions. And some of those questions are personal questions and some of them are just factual questions in relation to Jesus' ministry for us and with us and in us. But it became evident in this message that there are four essentials, and most of us have probably heard these four essentials before. Four essentials that if you truly want to be alive in Christ and to live a living, breathing, dynamic life in Christ, these are the four essentials. First one, prayer. Amen? The breath of a Christian through which the awesome power of God is conveyed. We all need to lubricate our own spiritual blessing, our spiritual bearings, don't we? Through the ultimate communication with the Father. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Number two, and before I go any further, this sheet here has pretty much all the references in the Bible. So if you find that you can't find the time to look it up, they're there for you to look them up later after the sermon, okay? Number two, essential. Regular, meaningful Bible time. Now, we've heard this before, haven't we? Bible study. The food of the Christian. The Word of God is our what? Our spiritual food. How many feasts have you enjoyed from the Word of God? How many? Have you read your Bible through? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? It really is. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, when we say all Scripture, are we saying the New Testament? Are we saying the Old Testament? We're saying the whole Bible, Old and New Testament. And the number three essential is work for God. So we have prayer, we have Bible study, and we have work for God. And another way to say work for God is sharing Jesus, spiritual exercise. Have you ever heard the name Paul Harvey before? And raise of hands if anyone has ever heard of Paul Harvey before. Okay, there's a couple of hands, maybe. All right. Paul Harvey was a popular radio commentator for over 70 years, and he actually joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church in the year 2000. And he gave this quote from one of his broadcasts that I never forgot, and I have used it from time to time in different messages. But listen to this one. Too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. Have you ever heard that before? But it's true, isn't it? It does happen. Too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. Keeping in mind the Great Commission, right? What's the Great Commission? Go and share and teach. But some people become inward and keepers of the aquarium. But the Bible is clear. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. That's a wonderful promise there. For ye serve the Lord Christ. Amen? And number four, essential in the Christian walk is, and this is perhaps, I won't say it's the most important, but if you don't have this, then everything else fails. Daily surrender to Christ. Daily surrender to Christ. Submit to God and resist the what? Who are we resisting when we submit to God? The devil. Yield your will to God's will and defy Satan's efforts. Put God first in everything you think and everything you do. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will do what? He will flee from you. So we have a part to play, don't we? We have a part to play in this. So in God's Word, we realize that there are four essentials. Just recap them again. Prayer, Bible time, working for God or sharing, and daily surrender. They're absolutely essential. Now each one of us, if each one of us here were asked the question, and of course the question is being raised today, are you alive? Now, you could say physically, we're all alive, amen? We're all breathing, we're all living, we're all alive. But what would be our response if Christ were to ask the question to me individually, Stephen, are you alive? What would be my response? Now, of course, that takes heart examination, doesn't it? It's a very heart examining question. But when we realistically and thoroughly examine ourselves and our condition, we may find ourselves perhaps lackluster and found wanting when we are in condition of that drifting tumbleweed. Now, we're going to talk about drifting here a little bit. Drifting tumbleweeds, what does that conjure up? Now, let us honestly and openly consider the cause, effect, and solution of this drifting demise that we're going to be talking about today. Now, effort and direction are good things, aren't they? They can be. Now, if you were to take a cruise ship to Alaska, now what are you going to see if you're on a cruise ship and you're going through the Alaska coastline? What actually are you going to see? Well, you're going to see breathtaking scenery. Okay, you're going to see, perhaps you're going to see glaciers, and you may see whales, and many other things. You may see great eagles soaring through the sky. You may see grizzly bears walking around. But your cruise ship, what does the cruise ship have that's necessary for you to complete your cruise? There's a number of things that it needs to have, but ultimately, what does it have to have in order for you to complete your cruise? What's that? It has to have a captain, yes, but even more base than that, the boat itself, what does it have to have? An engine. It has to have an engine. That's right. And the captain without an engine is pretty useless, isn't it? So, but you need an engine. And what would happen if you were cruising along on this cruise ship and the engine fails? Okay, so it may seem elementary if the engine fails, it's a nice calm day and you're sort of sitting there in the nice calm waters. But what happens if the wind comes up and the waves roar and you have a storm on your hands? Are you in trouble? You're in big trouble. And if you don't get off the cruise ship, what happens to the cruise ship eventually if no one can tow it to safety or whatever? It'll be dashed against the rocks, right? It'll be crashed. And so, you know, a fantastic trip could turn into a disastrous trip depending on the engine. Okay. Now, tumbleweeds are sort of like that. You know, you drift along like a tumbleweed. I often think of this old, I hope I don't have the person wrong, Marty Robbins song. Sort of dating myself, but Drifting Tumbleweeds, isn't it? Is that the name of the song? Yeah, Drifting Tumbleweeds. See them tumbling along, right? So the wind's blowing, and these tumbleweeds are just flowing around, and they're bouncing around, or any in which direction that the wind blows, right? And so these are what we consider drifting tumbleweeds. But drifting, the word drifting in the Christian sense, connotates something even more precise. Drifting connotates, for the Christian, connotates backsliding, right? Backsliding. And the Bible warns about this drifting condition, this backsliding, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." So you hear the truth, you hear the Bible, you hear the Word, and it has impacted your life, but don't let anything get in the way of your experience in Jesus at any time, because it can happen. Drifters are either headed downstream or downwind. There's no other way to go when you're drifting. You are not headed to the fountain springs of life, which everything life comes from is this fountain spring, but you are headed down to the Dead Sea. Sounds drastic, doesn't it? And you know, and honestly, when I looked at this in my own life, it is drastic. If you were headed to the Dead Sea, as it were, you are heading, to a place that you really don't want to go. And because the Dead Sea is what? It's pretty much dead. All right, so a dead condition is not where we want to be. So how does a Christian drift? Just how does Satan attempt to set the Christian drifting? Now, there are many ways in which Satan tries to do this, to accomplish this. And this morning, we will deal with the four drifting dilemmas, which is our sermon title, The Four Drifting Dilemmas. Now, the first one is the diluted Christian, okay? So that sounds pretty drastic, doesn't it? The diluted Christian. Now, an experiment. You had a nice cold glass of milk, half a glass of milk. Nice hot day. Nice cold glass of milk. And you couldn't wait. And that's the last glass of milk you had in the house. And you couldn't wait to have this nice cold glass of milk because you were parched. You were dry. And you just couldn't wait to drink this nice cold white glass of milk. Anyone thirsty here now? But the phone rings. And you lay it down for a second. And you answer the phone. And Your daughter decides that she's going to add some water to that milk without you knowing it. So she takes a cup and fills it up with water, lays it down. You didn't know this, just as a joke, you know. You pick up that nice cold glass of milk now, and you're ready for it because your mouth feels parched. It's like cotton mouth. I don't know if you ever had cotton mouth before, but you know it's bad. So. Anyway, takes this nice cold glass of milk, spits it out. Why? Because it tastes like chalk. It's chalky, yucky, diluted milk. Justin, you're not drinking diluted milk, are you? You okay? Okay. All right. So this is the condition of milk when it's mixed with water. Okay. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, we don't often read that Bible text because it's a drastic, direct text to the heart of where one may be or may not be. But it is a heart-searching question. Same thing. But what's the key word in that text that we just read? All of those texts. I'll read one more. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So what's the key word there? I took one key word out of there. There are many, but lukewarm. That's right. And again, lemonade on a cold day, a nice humid day like today, right? Nice cold glass of lemonade. And if you were diluted, it wouldn't be the same, would it? Same as a nice cold glass of milk. But God, the message here in this text is that God wants us on fire for Him. Amen? He wants us on fire for Him. And so how do we not get into this condition of lukewarmness? Okay, let me ask this question. What's better? There is a better here. What's better? Is it better to be cold? Is it better to be lukewarm? Is it better to be hot? Now, I would say it'd probably be better to be hot for Christ, you know, like you're on fire for Christ. But what's better between cold and lukewarm? Cold, okay. Why is cold better than lukewarm? Because you only got one place to go, it's up. Right? You're cold, what's the first thing you want? You want to be warmed up, right? If you're lukewarm, you're sort of, yeah, okay, I'm not bad. I'm okay where I'm at. I don't need to be any colder. I don't need to get any hotter. I'm good. But you know, at least if we're cold, God can heat us up. But there's little hope for the lukewarm person because they are content within their own experience in Jesus. Amen? They're content there. They're diluted. Now, how do we become diluted? Okay? There's a key here. You can be on fire for Jesus. You can be on fire for Jesus, but you can still be diluted. This sound complicated? If you would think if you're on fire for Jesus, you wouldn't be diluted. But you can. You can be on fire for Jesus in a certain way, and yet when you become on fire for Jesus, you let certain things distract you from being on fire. And what could that be? Time-consuming activities could wash you out. You can go to church and then at home read materials that are not necessarily Christ-like. You could watch TV that are not necessarily Christ-like. You could spend all your time browsing the internet. And believe me, folks, I have fell into every single one of those categories. I have. And you saw me this morning with this, right? And sitting down there. And, you know, I'll tell you what I was doing. I got to be honest here. I wasn't browsing the internet. You know what I was doing? Well, especially music going on, I hit share on Facebook that the sermon was going live. On Facebook for YouTube, okay? That's what I was doing. But I just wanted to clear that up because so other people can hear the message, not just us here, right? But my point is this. I said this a couple weeks ago, and I always say it. Technology is a wonderful thing. TV is great, you know. Books are great. Internet is great. It's all great. But what are we using it for, and is it distracting us from being on fire for Jesus? That's the key. There are ramifications. If we are drawn to impure media, and the young folks here know what media, the word media means. Perhaps all of us know what media means, but anything that connotates you know, these things, television, internet, whatever, radio, could be radio, doesn't matter. But whatever it is that draws us away from Christ and maybe perhaps interjects certain impure things. Now, may not be direct, may not be drastic, but just, you know, innuendo. What about innuendo? What about that? What about subtleties? How does Satan work? Isn't Satan a subtle, evil person? or angel? Isn't he a subtle evil angel? He doesn't come at you usually and says, okay, I'm going to grab you and you're going to follow me. And it doesn't work that way, does it? Not for him, usually. It's usually subtleties that draw you in. Okay, so that's the first drifting dilemma, which is what? The diluted Christian. What's the second one? The deteriorated Christian. Okay, so this is, now we're getting even drastic now. This is the deteriorated Christian. Here's the one journeying to heaven. He's not doing anything sinful per se, but the quality of his walk with Jesus is slipping. Now here's the symptoms. He used to spend an hour a day meditating or praying or studying the Word of God, but you find little time for Jesus now. You used to attend church functions on a regular basis, but now you find yourself rarely attending. You know, that could happen. You remember the times when you helped your church, when you were active, but now you just attend the worship hour, and you find yourself in this category. What if you do find yourself in this category? I have found myself in this category throughout my life. I have. What is the solution to that? This is not a judgment thing. It's just a heart thing. What's the solution to that? The quality of your Christian life may be that of the deteriorating Christian. And as I said, I was in that category. Obviously here, we are not referring to those who are not active through no fault of their own. There's reasons why people are not active in God's work or God's church, right? Could be sickness, you know. Could be age. Could be debilitating circumstance. You know, whatever it is, there's reasons for certain things. So we're not talking about that. But let me add here, Christ knows your circumstance. He knows exactly where you are, and that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. He knows exactly where you are, and he knows exactly what you need to get back on track, amen? But he will always guide you. The only key here is that you're open and willing, amen? So back in the 1970s, I'll give you an example of the deteriorated Christian. This is an example. Back in the 70s, how many here were alive in the 70s? Okay, raise your hands. Okay, let's put ourselves, let's age ourselves. Okay, 70s. Okay, all right. So you were alive in the 70s, and you saw this new car on the market, and it was a little car, a small car, an inexpensive car, but it was called the Vega. Anyone remember the little Chevrolet Vega? Anyone ever have a Chevrolet Vega? I did too. I had a Chevrolet Vega. It was a really popular car. Multitudes flocked to own this little Chevrolet Vega. And how nice they looked. They were only small, but they looked nice. They were pretty good looking. But something happened quickly here in Newfoundland. In Newfoundland, when it snows, we have these trucks that are packed full of white stuff to the gills. And they go around and they spread this evil white stuff all over the roads. And the salt. They spread this salt all over the roads. And this poor little Chevrolet Vega was traveling in the winters in Newfoundland. And what was happening to the salt with this poor little Vega? It was gathering up in the wheel wells and undercarriage of the Vega. And soon, people began to realize that, oh my pretty little Vega is rusting out. And it didn't take very long either. And then they realized that their pretty little Vega soon came down with cancer of the fender. And that's exactly what happened. They had cancer of the fender. In just 3 or 4 years, most owners realized that this pretty little car came down with cancer. And guess what? It was terminal. It was terminal. No matter of poly bond, no matter of sheet metal, no matter of, what's another, not poly bond, fiberglass, could not really fix it. It couldn't bring it back to its original condition. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. I'd like to read to you just a chorus, a stanza of this Old Adventist hymn by F.E. Belden. And we're going to sing it for our closing hymn, by the way, as well. Hold Fast Till I Come. All you know are familiar with Hold Fast Till I Come. Let me just read the first refrain. Hold fast till I come, sweet promise of heaven. The kingdom restored to you shall be given. Come, enter my joy. Sit down on the throne. Bright crowns are in waiting. Hold fast till I come. Maintain your hold on Jesus. Keep up the quality of your daily spiritual walk. Don't let anything slip. Don't let salt get into your spiritual existence that way and create rust and corrosion and lethargy. Well, if the old deceiver can't dilute you or deteriorate you, he may try the third drifting dilemma, and that is he may try to deviate you. So you're on track. You're not rusting. You're not corroding. You're not diluted. You're not deteriorated. But if you're on track with Jesus, what's Satan trying to do? He's trying to deviate you. Deviate. Deviate. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come, and these are strong texts, they really are, but they're in the Word for a reason, amen? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So, heap to themselves what? Teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. So they're being led astray down the garden path. These Christians turn ever so slightly off the path of life. They ouch away a little at a time, blown off course by every wind of doctrine. How many doctrines are out there, folks? There's a lot of doctrines out there. There's a lot of doctrines out there. Are they all God's doctrines? No. Imagine such a forecast. Here's the forecast. The winds of doctrine will be coming down out of the north today at 30 to 80 kilometers per hour, very gusty, blowing with wind chills that will freeze tender growing Christians if not protected. Christians off course by the blustery winds of doctrine. Can that happen? You bet it can. My father was a land surveyor. I meant to take it today, but I actually forgot it this morning. But he was a land surveyor back in the, 50s, 60s, 70s. Didn't have all the latest technology, as it were. But he had a compass, an old compass. He worked in Africa, in the Canadian North, and different places. But he told me that without this compass, he would have been lost. Lost in the middles of a jungle in Africa if he never had this compass. Same with up north. You can get lost up north in the Canadian North, can't you? It's all white. You can't see anything. And if you don't have a compass, you're going to get lost. And it's as simple as that. So we know what the spiritual compass is, right? The Word of God. Now, let me just exemplify that a little bit more about the compass and about the degrees on a compass. The compass has degrees, and I believe there's, I'm not a compass expert, I believe there's 360 degrees in a compass. So, just say, for example, you're here in Bay Roberts, okay, and you're getting on a helicopter from here in Bay Roberts. So I don't think we have a airport here, do we? Landing strip or anything? So you're getting on a helicopter in Bay Roberts. You want to go to St. John's. Now, you don't have a GPS, okay? So we're removing GPS from this equation. We're removing the basic technology. You're just getting in a bare-bones helicopter, and you're flying to St. John's. And you have to use a compass because it's nighttime. So let's say, for example, the compass is calibrated wrong, and it's off by just 1 degree. So you take off here in Bay Roberts, and you're going towards St. John's. You know the direction, the degree. Face that way, take off. But you didn't know the compass was off by 1 degree. Well, as you're timing your flight and you're getting close to the St. John's Airport, and you're looking around, you're not seeing the St. John's Airport because you're 5 kilometers off. You're actually 5 kilometers off, just by 1 degree on a compass from Bay Roberts, St. John's. You'll be 5 kilometers off away from the airport. That doesn't sound like a lot, but it is in the nighttime. It's a lot, isn't it? So if you're five kilometers off, let's say, let's go back to the old Apollo spacecraft. Now, again, we're dating ourselves. So late 60s, early 70s, we had the Apollo spacecrafts. John F. Kennedy was saying that they wanted to land a man on the moon by 1969, and guess what? They did. 1969 was the first landing of the moon by Neil Armstrong and I can't remember the other fellows. Buzz Aldrin, maybe? I don't know. But the same goes there as well. If they were 1 degree off, would they hit the moon at all? They wouldn't even see the moon, would they? They wouldn't even see the moon. They would completely miss it. Just by 1 degree. Now, folks, spiritually, we're charting a course in these last days. We're charting a course to heaven. Amen? Every day we're charting a course to heaven. And we can't afford to deviate from the course, especially where we are in today's world, right? We always say this, you know, you look at signs of the times, but you look at the world around you, isn't it not telling us that we need to stay on course? Especially now. Things are happening fast, really fast. So the key here is follow the divine guideline in your life. Do not allow the old tempter to divert you from the path of life. And here's a phrase I heard before, and I don't know where it came from, but just listen to this. The way to destruction lies very close to the way of life. That makes sense? Just think about it. The way to destruction lies very close to the way of life. And the reason why that is, because we're on the pathway of life to heaven, but Satan is right there along the way, all the way, trying to get you off that path of life. That's why it's always close. It's always close. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 and 27. That was our scripture reading this morning. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. There is only one path, folks, that leads to life. And imagine seeing it. And we can see it. You have your handout there. You'll see on the opposite page of the handout, just turn it over. You'll see a quote there. And I encourage you, if you don't have it, I have a few here that you can take with you on the way home. This is a quote from early writings. It's a book I read a number of years ago. And I got to say, it is powerful. It's a powerful book. And here is a vision, basically, that Ellen White received about the pathway of life, the pathway to heaven. Just like to read it in its entirety because it's very, very important. Let's read it. I saw a straight and narrow path cast up high above the world. On this path, the Advent people were traveling to the city. This is what city are they talking about? Is she talking about here? New Jerusalem, which was at the farther end of the path. So this New Jerusalem, their heaven, was at the farthest end of this path. They had a bright light set up behind them. So there was a path behind them on this pathway, shining forth on the path ahead of them. At the beginning of the path, which was the midnight cry. So this light shone all along the path and gave light for their feet so that they might not stumble. If they kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, who was just before them, so Jesus was ahead of them, Jesus was leading them to the city, they were safe. But soon some grew weary, because it took a long time. They got distracted. They said, you know, I've been traveling this road for years. Myrtle, how long have you been in the faith? 56 years? 57 years? 56 years on the pathway. On the pathway to heaven, right? The pathway to the New Jerusalem. And you know, who could blame Myrtle? I'm not saying you are Myrtle, I'm just using it as an example. Who could blame Myrtle and say, look, it's too long. It's taken too long. I don't want to deal with this anymore. You know, I don't want to stay on this pathway. Because guess what? The narrow pathway is it easy? Is the narrow pathway easy? No. But these people were saying they were on this narrow pathway, and they expected to have entered it before, then Jesus would encourage them by raising his glorious right arm, and from his arm came a light which waved over the whole Advent band. They shouted, Hallelujah! Amen! Others rashly denied the light behind them and said that it was not God that had led them out so far. The light behind them then did what? It went out. It went out, leaving their feet in perfect darkness. It didn't leave their feet in shadows. It left their feet in perfect darkness. And they stumbled and lost sight of the mark and of Jesus and fell off the path down into the dark and wicked world below. You know, did you ever hear that song? Life is like a mountain railroad. Who has heard that song before? Life is like a mountain railroad. With an engineer that's sure, is it? What's that? Brave. With an engineer that's brave. But the main focus of that song is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. But Satan has many switchmen on the railroad of life who are ready to sidetrack us at any given step. Our prayer needs to be, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are ways of death. Do not let anything dilute you in your walk with Jesus. Do not let anything deteriorate you in your life and love for Jesus. And do not let anything deviate you from Jesus, the path of life. And finally, as we come to a close in this message, the fourth drifting dilemma, do not be detached from Jesus, the source of life. John 15:5-6, and you know this text well, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do what? Nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are what? Burned. Drastic, isn't it? Now here's a story I'll illustrate in closing. There's a couple I have, but this one, I'll close with this one. There was this man in Indiana, and he was known as Uncle Bob. Now, what did Uncle Bob do? One of Uncle Bob's interests was catching turtles. Now, we're not talking about little tiny turtles here. We're talking about the great big snapping turtles. And why did he catch great big snapping turtles? Well, he used to use them for meat, for turtle soup. But he didn't make the turtle soup himself. He made it for restaurants. A restaurant, he brought the meat to the restaurant so they could have turtle soup in Indiana. And I'm not advocating eating turtle soup, because I believe it's unclean, by the way. But I don't even know what it tastes like. I never had a turtle before. But anyway, so he would supply the turtle meat to this restaurant. So one particular day, as Uncle Bob left for the restaurant with a particular fresh load of turtle meat, there beside this rusty trash barrel where the trash was burned was all the grisly turtle remains. Gross, right? Now, a young lad who knew Uncle Bob, he happened upon this grisly mess, and he had been warned by Uncle Bob not to play around there. But this was investigation, as any young lad would know. This was investigation. Now, what piqued his interest, this young lad? Well, it was a large turtle head. Now, large turtle head captures this boy's attention. As he stood there looking at this huge, large turtle head, and this poor innocent head, he wondered just why Uncle Bob had told him not to go near it. And so since it was cut off and dead, what danger could there be in this old, gross turtle head? Turtle head had its mouth wide open, and flies were buzzing it like jealous starved vultures. So the lad got out a stick the size of a ballpoint pen, and let's pretend this was the turtle jaws, and he decided he was just going to stick the pen into the turtle jaws, and guess what happened? Just like that, but it was like... Now, guess what it did to the pen? Snapped it right in half. And this turtle was dead. Right? Good illustration here, isn't it? Definitely a good illustration out of this one. As Christians, we can thrash around, act like we are alive. But if we are cut off from Christ, we are dead. Without Jesus, we can do nothing except maybe snap out. Right? Branches detached from the vine are what? Ron, you know this all too well. You're a botanist. Right? You got a greenhouse in the garden. You detach the branch from the vine. What happens to the branch? It just dies. It just dies. We must be connected to Jesus. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So, in closing, I will say this. A city cut off from its power has a blackout, doesn't it? A Christian cut off from Christ is powerless. We know that Bible study and prayer strengthen this connection, and so does attending church. Amen? I believe in my own life, and I can only speak for me, because anytime I stand up here, or anyone who stands up here for that matter, they need to speak from their own personal experience. And I do here. But it is high time to stamp out tumbleweed religion. If you find yourself in this tumbleweed condition, all is not lost, is it? You don't have to remain there, do you? You don't want to be, in the final D, which is not on your notes, is you don't want to be detained from heaven. You don't want to be left out of heaven. Do you know why we truly drift away? And in closing, let's talk about the tumbleweed just for 1 second. A tumbleweed drifts and rolls along because it has lost its connection with the source of life. Amen? Its roots are not attached. The answer to last day, deception, decay. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Last day, deception, decay is to be obedient to the call of Christ. Connect to Christ. Strengthen it. Nurture it. Welcome it. But not only that, enjoy it. It doesn't have to be a burden, does it? Praise the Lord for it. Rejoice in it. Breathe it. Live it. Come to the well and drink from it. Be obedient to Him and to His lovely words. If you find yourself in any of these categories, the good news is this, and every message should leave you with hope and good news. The good news is this, is that it's not too late to come alive. It's not too late. But time is running out. Don't miss the goal of the high calling in Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together and for the words of this drifting demise. For Father, your word is full of counsel and instruction and guidance on how not to be deviated, how not to be diluted, how not to be led astray. Father, you are there for us. You are our Savior. You are our King. And you would want us to live our lives according to your perfect will and in your perfect grace and in your forgiveness and love. Father, as heads are bowed here, perhaps there's someone here who has found themselves in this condition. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's someone else. But Father, if it is someone here, let them leave this place rejoicing in Jesus, knowing that all is not lost, knowing that there is hope, knowing that you love each and every one, that you have come to save us from our sins. Thank you, Father, for your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.